Let's just be loosey-goosey and just give them, let's just be nice and let them, give them the time that they need. Amen? All right, come on, girl. Come on.
Yeah, I'm a little nervous, actually, which is kind of funny because when I'm out there, I don't really seem to be that nervous. But anyway, thank you. Thank you for asking me to come and share tonight. So I'm not really going to be sharing, like, my personal testimony because I do have a testimony like we all do. And I can just say that I was a very sinful woman and I met a man named Jesus. Amen? And that says it all. And so I grew up in church, and so I had an alcoholic father, so Christianity was really weird for me because we went to church, but then my dad would be drinking, and he would invite the Mormons and the Jehovah's in, and he would have the Bible in one hand and a beer and a cigarette in the other, and he'd just be like preaching on the Word of God. And so I was just like, man, this is wrecked. I don't know what this is, but I thought, kind of followed in the same footsteps, though. You know, I thought I can just be a Christian, and I can just party and drink and do drugs and just, like, you know, but Jesus is still there. I got my ticket, and maybe I still do. I don't know, but or still did. But anyway, there just came that point, you know, in my life where I knew, man, this is just, this, everything's going wrong. I had an abortion when I was like 26, which that'll make me cry to talk about. But I'm forgiven, right? I'm forgiven of that too, in Jesus' name. So anyway, he set me free. And after that, I'm like, I have to tell the world about him. Oh my God, like, I can't hold this inside. Like, this is just pure joy, pure freedom, you know? So I began my ministry when I was like probably in my early 30s. And the first place I went, I just wanted to get out there, you know, and I really know how to just, like, go out and evangelize. Like, that was kind of scary. So I just went to, like, homeless shelters, or I went to this homeless shelter called Bethany Place that was in Pasadena years ago. And I would just go there and reach out, you know, to the people, a lot of people that were homeless, a lot of people that were in addiction, just build friendships with people. And so I just did that for a little while. And so that just led to some different ministries. I had several parish, I guess you'd call parachurch ministries. They were ministries that weren't connected to the church. I had a mission out in Pasadena for 4 years. It was like in the ghettos of Pasadena. It was behind, I don't know if y'all know, the Lone Star Motel. It used to be really bad. Like, it was, you know, it's not as bad over there. I was actually over there the other day. But it was bad, though. Like, it was the, you know, prostitutes walking down the street. I mean, the whole nine yards. The cops were, you know, bad cops, all of that. And so I did ministry there for 4 years, and it was an amazing work. We just had like a little mission church out there, and we had, I mean, it grew. There was like a children's ministry, there was a youth ministry. I mean, it was really an awesome ministry. But, you know, after a few years, I just felt like the Lord was done there, and I saw a greater need, and I just said, God, I'm available. You know, I'm available for this. So there was a lot of women that were living in that community that were addicted and homeless, and so I came back to Deer Park and opened up a ladies' recovery house. And so we did that for about 4 years, helping ladies in recovery. And I got to say, that was probably, I mean, no offense to you guys that are struggling with alcoholism and stuff, but that was really tedious work. That was hard work, you know, and it was like a joyous work seeing people get freedom. Amen. Hallelujah. But me not coming, you know, from that background, it was like I had a girl that was helping me, and she was great. She was awesome. But it was a joyous time, but it was also a very, it was a tedious time for me in my life. But I learned a lot, and there was a lot of people that got set free. And as I said, it was just like, I'm available. God, I'm available, you know, to you. And then after that, I opened up a coffee house ministry. It was on Red Bluff Road. It was called The Refuge. And it was more of a place for people to just come and hang out, have some coffee. We would have worship. We would have different bands coming in and playing music. It was just a Christian hangout. But it was really awesome. I got to see a lot of people step into their ministry calling, maybe people that they didn't get opportunities to preach at church. And they could preach, you know. And so you would have these young kids coming up, stepping into their ministry. There was two church plants that I got to see get planted there. There was people just stepping into their calling. So it was just a place really for people to just launch their ministries. And so God did that for about 5 years, and then COVID hit. And so we're all, there's like everybody sitting at home, and there's about eight of us still like, no, we rebel. We're still gathering, you know. So we still gathered up there. But it just got to where, you know, what is God doing? You know, we're sitting here, and so we're not really getting, the people coming in. And so we didn't know how long this thing was going to last. So we were like, let's just go evangelize. Let's just get out there and go and evangelize. So there was a guy that had come in, and his name was Jez, and he was really on fire for the Lord, and he really just motivated us. So we started evangelizing. And then from there, we left there, and we just started a discipleship house over in Pasadena. It's still there right now. And we opened it. It was everything was called The Refuge from this point. That's ministries, The Refuge, evangelistic ministry. But so we started this discipleship house, and it's still there now. And we just started evangelizing locally, and then the Lord just put this call on my life. I call it MABA, Make America Born Again. I got the shirt to represent tonight. But it was during, the campaign and all that, where, Trump was like, Make America Great Again, and I was just like, I'm hearing Make America Born Again. That's what we need to do. And so I just heard this call to go to all 50 states and share the gospel. And I know others have done, are doing that in every state, but I felt a personal mission, a personal call to build some teams and go and share the gospel. So right in the middle of COVID, when it was like at its worst, we went on a mission trip. We went on a mission trip when we first went to, we just went to a couple states then. We went to California, and then we went to Nevada. We went to Las Vegas and Nevada, and a lady took us in there for like almost 2 weeks. So we got to spread the gospel in Las Vegas for 2 weeks, and then California, we went to like Los Angeles, San Diego, and some other places. And so it was just cool. I mean, people actually hear the gospel and they respond to the gospel, y'all. And it was like, yes, this is happening. So we stayed there. We were actually on Rodeo Drive too, which that was really hard because we went from Skid Row, which was just tent city homeless people, to Rodeo Drive, where people are just, you got all these designer stores. People are just snubbing their noses. Like, it is like, I was scared. It was like, these people are like, rich, and they're, and all we could do, like, was take out our signs that said Jesus. And we got on the corners, and the cars were really close. It wasn't like far away. They were like, so these people were driving up in their fancy cars, and we had Jesus, Jesus saves, Jesus is Lord, Jesus loves you. And we had signs that say, like, honk if you love Jesus. And so for a while, it was just like, and then all of a sudden, you start getting these honks. A honk. A honk, 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 honk. And then the honks just started going on Rodeo Drive. And when that was happening, it was like that scripture that says, there's a scripture about, God inhabits the praise of his people. And I was like, God was inhabiting the honks of his people. I mean, literally, you just started getting so excited, and we just started getting this boldness that came over us, so that just helped us, it just like broke something, in the atmosphere. So, but anyway, that's kind of where we started. So that's kind of how it started. So I'm going to get to some pictures real shortly, because I know we don't have a lot of time. But it just started that way. And so far we've taken 4 trips, and we've done 33 states so far. So we have 33 states down. Yeah. And so we have seen 257 people who have heard the gospel and made a profession of their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for those people, because we know that even in the Bible it says some of those that believe, they fell away. So we don't know who's, it's not up to us. We just spread the gospel. We bring the message of the gospel to people. Sometimes we're planting seeds, sometimes we're watering seed, and it's God that brings the growth. God is the one that does the work. So it's like, we may not get to ever disciple any of these people, but it's like God will bring other people into their life to help in that process. So anyway, so we've done that. So we pray for a lot of people. I mean, I could talk to you a lot about, how we do it, but that's not what we're going to be focusing on today. But if you're ever interested in just going with us on some of these trips, we're going to be doing another one in September. And we do travel, because the Bible says go and preach the gospel to all creation. You know, it says to go to Jerusalem, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. So it's like, I'm just doing what God's called me to do. But we also do local evangelism too. So usually on Saturdays, I usually go out. Sometimes I'll go with other people. Sometimes I'll just go by myself. Saturday, I like started at Walmart and I walked all the way down to the Kroger. I walked like 4 miles, just praying for people along the way. And so for me, it's just like fun. You know, it's like instead of sitting home and being on TV, you can be doing something for the Lord, you know. So it's a lifestyle, but I also believe that there's intentionality also that we have to do, because when we're intentional, it keeps our fire burning. When we're intentional, we're always like in that mode, because when I get back here, I'm lazy. I can get lazy real easily because there's so many things that like pull my attention. I'm back in church, I'm back in fellowship. And so me and Anna go out a lot. Like we'll go to appointments, and I know we'll go to sometimes she'll be in there in the waiting room, you know, talking to these people, you know. I'll be over here when she's somewhere talking to people, you know. So it's just making use of time and making a lifestyle. But anyway, so I have some pictures that I was going to share. I don't know, Sam, if you can roll that beautiful bean footage. I'll just kind of share some stories. Oh, is it going to be up here? Okay. So generally when we go out, we go to like major cities and states, cities that have the most, you can just leave it on that picture for a minute, cities that have the most, you know, the most population we'll usually go to. And so we'll go to downtown areas, we'll go to parks, you know, we'll just go to places where we know there's fish, you know, that there's fish. So, but sometimes though, God, we will pray and God will give us a sign, because we can see all in the Bible where God led by signs. He was leading signs all throughout the Bible. You can find that. And so we'll just pray to the Lord and we'll just see if he will give us something. So on this particular morning, one of the girls, she had gotten a sign that she was seeing a waterfall. So we were like, okay. So we got on our Google and we were like, where's a waterfall? Well, the closest waterfall, or what we thought was a waterfall, it ended up being a dam with a big, like a waterfall on the other side. But that's what she was seeing in her vision. You know, it's kind of like when they said we saw what was like chariots of fire. You know, it was like she was seeing something that looked like a waterfall. So we put waterfall in. And so we had to drive like 30 minutes. And so when we got to our destination, there was no cars around. There was no people around. And we were literally like at this trailhead for this trail, and we're like, oh whoa, we're going treasure hunting right now. That's what we're fixing to do. So we get out and we walk for probably about literally about a mile, and we finally get down and we see the dam, and we're like, okay, there's the dam, but we don't see any water on that side of it. So it was like, okay, we were gonna come back, and we're like, no, let's just keep walking. So we walked down a little bit farther. And we got to the other side, and then we saw it was a huge dam. And it looked like a waterfall. It was like a big waterfall coming over. And I was like, okay, I don't see anybody here either. I said, okay, well, we've spent enough time here. Let's go ahead and head back. So just as we were heading back, we turned around, and we were walking back up, and we saw this man, and his name was Donnie. And we saw Donnie, and he had went through this gate. I guess he worked there. And we went through this gate, so his back was toward us. And I saw Keaton, this young man Keaton, he starts just running. He's running. He's chasing after this man, and he's going, hey, hey, hey. And the man stops, and he just kind of freezes, and then he like turns around, and we're all going, and then all of us, like five, we're like, hey, we're like chasing him down. Yeah, like really chasing him down. And he's kind of standing away from the gate, and it's like, it's okay, we love Jesus. Don't be afraid, because like nobody else is out here, you know? So anyway, he comes over, and I said, look, the Lord Jesus has sent us to you. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that right now, God, in this moment, he loves you. I don't know what's going on. I don't know where you are in your spiritual life. If you already know him, if you just need prayer, he goes, I don't know Jesus. I'm not saved. And I mean, the way he said it was like, I go, wow. I said, well, I know he wants you to hear his gospel message today. Would you listen? And he said, sure. And so we shared the gospel with him, and he goes, y'all aren't going to believe. Before he said yes, he goes, y'all aren't going to believe this. He goes, whenever I was walking and you were yelling for me, he goes, I got goosebumps all over my arms.
Wow. Yeah.
I said, you were hearing the voice of the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, he was calling your name. You may not have heard Donnie, but he heard. He goes, it was just weird. I said, that was the Lord calling you. So anyway, long story short, we shared the gospel with him. He made Jesus the Lord of his life. And he said that when he was walking, he literally said he was in that moment, he was thinking about his spiritual life.
Wow.
He was thinking about his spiritual life. So when he heard, hey, he got the goosebumps. And it was like, so he was just ripe. He was ripe for the harvest. And he said he had been going to church with his mom. He had recently started going with her, but he said he wasn't saved yet. So God had already been planting in seeds. You know, he'd already been planting. We were just there to water and bring that harvest. So you can go to the next picture. I think there might be. That's us walking through the woods to find this guy. This guy was a gem. We're walking through the woods. Y'all, this is the only guy out there, okay? The only guy out there. There's no other guy out there. Okay, you can go to the next one. That's our first team right there. That's Jazz and Keaton and Alyssa. And the little girl on the left-hand side, her name's Alyssa. And man, God got a hold of her on the last mission trip when we went to New Hampshire. And God called her back there. And now she is church planning now. She went and did an internship with a church that some people that we had met there, and now she's just moved to another church in Vermont. So she just heard the call of God, and she's just been like, she's just going wherever God calls her to go. And so that's our first team. We have another team, a couple other people. I don't even know if they're on this reel, but anyway, you can go ahead and go to the next one. Oh, this story is so amazing. Okay, so this man right here, his name was Richard, I believe, and this was actually right after Donnie. So we had left where Donnie was, and one of the girls said she was seeing a heart. She was seeing a heart in her vision. And right after that, Keaton said, I'm seeing a tie-dye. I mean, these were like back-to-back, like right after the other, they said he saw a tie-dye. I said, okay, well, let's just go. So we were driving along, and then I was like, hey, there's a CVS. It's got like a little heart. It's got a heart thing on it. I said, let's just drive in there. There's a little shopping center in there. We can kind of, you know, just talk to some people. So we drove in there, and as soon as we drove into the CVS, that guy's getting out of his car. That guy. And I was like, the other ones were down there. I'm like, ta-da, ta-da, ta-da. And then Keaton, you just look, Keaton. Keaton's coming down from here going, ta-da, ta-da. Y'all, it's such a joy. I can't explain it. It's such a joy. This guy was already a believer, though. Okay, so we were telling him, you know, what we're doing. When people goes, man, I'm already following Christ, but this is God. He said, man, this is God. I'm like, what's up? He goes, my wife needs prayer more than I do. My wife is in total fear right now. And I go, why? He goes, we just sold all of our possessions, all of our property to go follow Jesus.
No way.
He said to do exactly what y'all are doing. And I was like, what? And he goes, oh my God, this is God's confirmation. Well, they were settling there. They were moving somewhere else to partner up with somebody else. But anyway, so he just started crying. You can go to the next picture. I don't know if there's another picture for him. Yeah, that's him after we prayed for him. And that was just such a joy. I don't know if there's another picture for him. Yeah, he's crying there. Look at him. He was just so overcome. You know, so sometimes you're going to meet unbelievers, and sometimes it's going to be people that just need a touch from God. So many people are just, they just encounter the love of God. Just encounter the love of God. Okay, you can go to the next one. I can't tell what that is. Oh, that's just, okay, that's Donnie. That was Sonia hugging Donnie. Okay, you can go to the next one. Oh, this was a really cool story. So this girl's name was Ruby, and I think her son's name was Dylan. And so this was on the Sabbath day, which is normally our day where we rest, and we don't, you know, I mean, we'll pull a sheep out if we, you know, of the mud if we have to, but we do try to rest on that day. So I was taking a walk, and I had walked in front of the Target store because I was just trying to, like, do the whole parking lot. And so when I was walking back, I felt led to go into the Target, but at that time we were kind of, when Target was doing all that crazy stuff and nobody wanted to go in Target. Yeah. So I was like, no, I'm not going to Target. You know? And I felt the Holy Spirit say, no, go in the Target. There's somebody that, in there that needs Jesus. Like, it was real specific. Somebody in there needs Jesus. And I was like, okay, but I'm tired. I really don't want to pray for a bunch of people though. So I didn't even like really ask people for prayer that much. I was really just going up and saying, I was getting right to the point. I was like, I know this sounds crazy. I said, but I'm just being really honest with you. The Holy Spirit led me in here, and I'm looking for someone that just needs Jesus. They need to hear the gospel and know Jesus. So the first three or four people were really nice. We were actually in Grand Rapids, so there was a lot of Christians there, and they were like, that's so cool you're asking. You know, not me, not me. And so I went through probably about 10 people, and finally I was just like, okay, Lord, I'm getting tired. You better bring it to me, or I'm fixing to leave. So I decided to take one more trip down this one aisle, and when I was walking by, I had walked by this couple right here, and I walked by, and then I just stopped and took a second look, and when I did, the young man was looking at me, and I was like, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to stare. I said, and I went back over there, and I just explained. I told him exactly what I was doing, and he looked at his girlfriend, and he went, and she goes, come over here to the corner. Let's get out of the aisleway. So we go over there, and he followed Jesus, and he'd been trying to get her to come to Jesus. He'd been praying for her to come to Jesus. And I shared the gospel with her, and she repented right there, and she was crying, and she was so happy. Her boyfriend Dylan was so happy. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. Y'all, the joy that this brings. You want revival? This is revival. This is where our joy comes from. This is it, y'all. If you could just understand this fire. I mean, when we're seeing people come, we come home from the hotel, we're lit. We're tired, but we are so lit. I mean, it is. There's just no other feeling. Okay, we can go on to the next one. This was a girl named Jade that we met also in Grand Rapids. She was homeless and living on the streets. And you can go to the next picture. She ended up coming back to the hotel and getting baptized also, which that's, occasionally we get to do that. It doesn't happen as often as we like to. Sometimes if we're near a beach or near a lake or something like that, it can happen. People are leery about coming to hotel rooms because, you know, with all the trafficking, it's the people don't know, you know. So anyway, you can go to the next one. That's her being ministered to in the streets there, and they're discipling her. And then the next one. And then Ashley's going over with her. We have like a, we do some discipleship. We have a 7-step discipleship thing that we do with them just to, you know, give them a foundation, give them some next steps, you know. And then we have a place on there where we try to point them to a local church, try to find a church in that area for them. And so anyway, she was really cute. She hung out with us, and we ended up taking her back to the hotel and getting her a room for the night because she hadn't showered in a few days. And she just, we fed her and just tried to get her, you know, tried to get her help to get into a place, but she didn't want to go. She was just one of those girls that just, she's just doing it on her own. You know, she kind of has that little rebel spirit in her, but she was real sweet. Okay, the next one. Okay, so this is another day. That's a picture of an orange. So this was another day. Jazz had got up and he said, I don't know, I just see an orange in my vision today. And I go, that is so hilarious. And I got in my backpack and I took out my orange. I said, this morning, I grabbed an orange instead of an apple. I always grab an apple and just throw it in my bag, you know, at the breakfast counter because it's just easier to eat an apple. And I was like, that's just weird. I mean, you had a vision for the orange and I have an orange. So I set it on the table. So we're praying over the orange. So we felt like that. So we felt like when something like that happens, then we're just looking for anything to do with oranges. You know, like we went to a place called Orange Theory, you know, like we looked at places that had the word orange in it, you know. And so we went to Walmart and went to like the orange section, you know. I have tons of pictures, y'all, like tons of pictures, but there's, because we all kind of like inconspicuously, you know, kind of like take pictures of each other. But it's funny because I'm sitting here praying with this guy over the orange aisle, you know, and everybody in that, on that day was like, they were like in the orange juice section, or they were like, you know, so we're just trying to, and so there was one man that did get saved in the Walmart. There was like some orange juice, the little paper ones that were like behind, were like, that counts. It was the paper
orange juice boxes. But anyway, we really felt like it was later in the day. I'm sorry, I think we were in Milwaukee when this happened. So later in the day, we were down in downtown Milwaukee, and we had just come out of lunch, eating at the sandwich shop, and me and Keaton were sitting. We were sitting on the bench, and then you can go to the next one. And we're sitting then right across the street was this place. You see it? It's called Quench. But see the orange peel? And then there's oranges like all over the window. Okay? So, and then there's like a little, there's little balloons right there too that were like orange also. So I was like, okay, let's go. So we went across the street and then we went in there and you can go to the next one. And there's, these two little girls, their name is, what was their names? I'd like to tell you their names. Celine and DZ. You can go to the next picture. Two little Asian girls that I shared the gospel with in there, and they made Jesus the Lord of their life. And they were so happy. And let me tell you, I don't know why Asians are very hard to bring to the Lord. So are Muslims. Muslims and Muslims are really hard. But Asians too, you know, they were more Americanized, so more open, but it was just so sweet. It was so cute. They were really excited. And we sat down and talked to them a little bit and prayed with them and tried getting them connected. The lady that actually worked there was a Christian also. So she said she would help disciple them and get them in church. Okay, and then you can go to the next one. That was the orange. That was the like a sign for us. There was like orange balloons too. Okay, and you can go to the next one. Oh, this was a really cool one. This man's little young man's name is Johnny. We were actually eating in a restaurant on our way back. I think we're going from Wisconsin to Minnesota, and we were just talking, and he asked, you know, how we were doing and everything, and we were like, well, cool, you know. I said we're just going around sharing Jesus, you know. And he's like, really, really. We just chatted for a minute, and I mean, we knew we'd ask him for prayer because typically we do when we're getting ready to leave. We'll always ask if we can pray about something. But this guy beat us to it. He literally came up there in between taking our order, and he said, you said you're traveling around sharing about Jesus? And he's like, yeah. And I told him a little bit about it. He goes, I really want to hear about that. I really want to hear the gospel. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm sorry I haven't even said anything earlier. I go, well, do you got a few minutes to talk? He said, yeah, as soon as I get y'all's food and y'all eat. He goes, we'll go over there and we'll talk. And so literally this guy invited himself into a relationship with Jesus, and we shared the gospel with him, and he made Jesus the Lord of his life, and his name was Johnny. That was really awesome. He was so sweet, just very, very generous, very humble young man. Okay, you can go on. So this is just when we were in Minneapolis. Another guy named Nate, he's just to my left there. He's actually from North Carolina. So sometimes people will just come and join us on the trip. Maybe they can't go the whole 3 weeks. They'll just come and join us for a week or so. They'll come fly and join us and stuff like that. And his name was Nate. Okay, you can go to the next one. Oh, this was a really cool story. So when we were in Iowa, sometimes people will take us in and let us stay with them. So we were staying with a host home in Iowa. And everybody had been wanting to go to the Iowa State Fair. I don't like to go to fairs, and I don't like to go to, like, rodeos. I don't know why. To me, it's not that fruitful because people are just, like, focused on what, you know, what they're doing and they're drinking, and they're just, like, a lot. Not all drinking, but, I mean, a lot of times they're just so focused on that. They don't really want to hear it. So I don't like going places like that, but it's Team Jesus. But everybody was wanting to go, and I was like, I really don't want to go to the state fair. And then the host home says, oh, I'm going to buy y'all tickets for the state. They came and said, oh, the host home bought us tickets for the state fair. And I go, oh, great, wonderful. Okay, we're going to the state fair. You know, so anyway, we went to the state fair. And so before we went, this girlfriend of ours had said, I don't know why I'm just seeing a pumpkin patch. Because I'm seeing a pumpkin patch. She didn't know anything. She didn't even know we were going to the state fair yet. She had told us that before. So I was like, okay. So when we get to the state fair, we were actually looking online to maybe go to some pumpkin patches that might have been around there because it's Iowa in the fall time. So anyway, we get there, and I'm walking with Nate and I think Sonia, and I get lost from them. And I'm standing in the middle of this just big center, and I'm looking around, and I just totally lost them in these crowds and crowds of people. And so I just said, okay, I'm going to go this way. And when I turned right, you can go to the next page or the next picture. Sam?
Yeah. Must be internet.
Well, the next picture is a pumpkin patch, okay? The next picture is an actual pumpkin patch, and I ran straight into the pumpkin patch when I turned right, and there was that lady, Elizabeth, that you just saw. She was sitting on a bench, and she was all by herself, and she just looked very lonely and very sad, and yeah, there's a pumpkin patch, yeah. So I went up to her, and I just said, hey, my name's Melanie, and I said, me and my friends are just walking around the fair today, and we're just praying for people and sharing the love of Jesus. Is there anything I can pray for you about? And she just started bawling. And I was like, what's wrong? What's wrong? She goes, this is the first year I've been to the state fair without my mom. I lost my mom. She said, I just lost my mom, and we used to come to the state fair every single year. And she said, and this is my first year without her. And I said, well, do you know the Lord Jesus? She goes, I don't want him in my life anymore. She goes, I turned away from him after he took my mom. And she goes, I just really want nothing to do with him. I lost my faith. You know, so it was just a story of restoring her faith. And then I let her know, like, I'm here in this moment because God led me here. He led me through a sign. He told me that there was a pumpkin patch here. And I said, so I'm not here, you know, other than that the Lord Jesus Christ, and he loves you. You know, he loves you so much, and he wants to restore that relationship with you. So it was really cool. So she put her faith in Jesus Christ again and made him Lord. And as I said, I think it was more of a prodigal daughter, you know, coming back. But anyway, that was really cool. I don't think there's any more. I have just tons and... Oh no, this one's so good. I think this is the last one. Okay, so this man's name was Alfonso. You can keep just doing the pictures. That was Alfonso after he got delivered. These are a little out of order. Okay, so this is Alfonso after he got baptized, and then go on. Okay, so this is where they were praying deliverance over him. He was an addict, homeless on the streets. They prayed deliverance over him. He had demons cast out of him, and he got set free. And then they shared the gospel, and he made Jesus the Lord of his life right there. And there just happened to be a baptismal. It was a baptismal. It was a fountain in the center of the city. And I'm like, you know, Acts 22:16, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. And he was like, yeah. So it was really funny because when they were baptizing, I could see the police sirens. I was like, the popo's coming, hurry up. Like, get him dunked, you know. So what was cool about this guy was he was so excited. And when we were done, he was following us. He just kept following us everywhere we were going. And so he was standing there while we were praying for people and minister to people. It was almost like, you know, he was getting some training right there, you know, watching, you know, what we were doing. And after about an hour, we were fixing to have to leave to go take Nate back to the airport. So we were like, what do we do with this guy? I can't just leave him. I said, can we call somebody? And he goes, you can call my mom, but she probably won't do anything. I go, no, I'm a caller. So I called her and I was like, telling his mom, your son just gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there any way he can come and stay with you? He's on the streets. And she's like, no, he's out. You know, y'all know the story. And she was like, no. And I go, but no, you don't understand. Like, he got deliverance today. He got delivered. Like, he wanna live for Jesus. And so she ended up hanging up on me. And so he was like so sad about it. And I was like, y'all, what are we gonna do for this guy? So we finally got online and we got on Google and we were looking for some shelters that might be nearby. And we saw three. And the very first one we went to was a Christ-centered shelter, and they took him in. They took him in. Yeah. So I think that's the last story I have. But anyway, I have tons and tons of stories like this, and some of them, you know, they're just amazing testimonies, and some of them are just people, you know, they hear, y'all, people will respond to the gospel message. They will respond to it, but you have to share it. You know, it's more than just praying for people. You really have to share with them the death, the life, the resurrection of Jesus, you know, share with them the story of Jesus and the full gospel message, and they will respond. They really will. So I just want to just exhort you, if I can, to just know that we're all called to do this. We're all ambassadors for Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, I think it's 17 through 21, it says that he has given all of us the ministry of reconciliation. Don't ever think you don't have a, don't ever sit there and go, I don't have a ministry. What am I supposed to do? We are all called to reconcile people back to God. Now, that might look differently for different, you know, some of us may go on mission trips, some of us may travel, but here it's a lifestyle, and we need to make it a lifestyle every day. And when you do that, you're literally going to be living in a greater joy, I promise you, than what you were before. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. Give me a hug. Awesome. Awesome. And if you guys want to ever get connected, just get with her and she will line you out and she will throw you up. All right. Anthony, my man. Come on. Come on. Come on. This man is an awesome man of God right here. I'm telling you, you want to talk about flipping things upside down? He's going to burn it down for Jesus. I'm telling you. Let's just give it up for him. Okay. Thank you.
All right. All right. You can hear me?
Yeah.
All right. So, I know I ain't got no slides, and I don't got a cute little card or nothing, but so I'm going to focus on what I've went through. And unfortunately, for the, a long time of my life, I worked for the other side, man. I worked for the enemy. I did. I grew up in Sin City, Las Vegas, Nevada. I've been a drug addict for a long time, a long time. Not today. Not today. So it all started out one time in a hotel room on Boulder Highway, and it's one of the first time I ever seen a demon. And we were using drugs, and a guy took a picture, and there it was. There was a demon right there in the room with us. And it got all of my attention, and I just gravitated towards it, and it consumed my life for a long time. It was bad. It was real bad for a long time. Let's see. Many, many, many years later, I was addicted to heroin, and I'd gotten clean off of it for not long. And then I got a phone call, and I went over to somebody's apartment, and I ended up dying that night. Yeah. Oh, wait. I forgot something. So we had I was working with this guy. And we had the little contract to replace all the air conditioners on the side of the apartment complex. And he's an old hillbilly. And we're tearing it apart. And he's like, boy, you ever huffed this stuff? I'm like, no, you're crazy. What are you doing? He's like, oh, come on, you got to try it. So he breaks it open and he grabs a rag. And he was just gone. Snaps back to him. He's like, come on, you gotta try it. Well, I tried it. I tried it. And I died. So I break it open, and I take the rag, I cover it, and I go like this. Boom. Out of there. Done. And then all of a sudden, it's like I'm looking at something, right? And I kind of lean over like this, and I realize I look at myself laying there. And the instant I realized, holy cow, that's you laying on the ground. It was like a hole opened up in the air. You guys remember that movie Labyrinth? Nobody? That's one of my favorite movies when I was a kid. So there's a part in this movie where the girl, she picks the wrong door, and when she steps through it, she falls through, and it's like all these little hands just pulling her down. Well, when that hole opened up, that's what happened. It was all these hands just pulling me down. And I'm just stuck like this, just trying so hard I couldn't do it. I was stuck, and I was pulling me down. And then all of a sudden, I fell out into like I don't know if it was hell or where it was, but it was just everything was fire, brimstone, coals blowing by. And something in my head just told me, start walking. Start walking. So I started walking, and way, way, way off in the distance, it was like, it was blurry. I couldn't see it, but it was like something would go like, it was like an electrical charge. And then it would come into focus. Just keep walking. So I just kept walking. And as I got closer, it would come in into a little more focus. And when I got up close, it was a very, very graphic, pornographic image. It involved my mom, my stepdad, and my little brother. Something in my head just said, keep walking, just keep going. So I just kept walking, and it seemed like I was walking forever. And there was another image way up there, and I don't know what that one was. I never quite made it all the way to that one, but it seemed like I was walking for my whole life. And then all of a sudden, boom, another hole opens up right here in the air, and it sucks me up into it. And all of a sudden, I'm standing there, and it's just the most beautiful, brightest, I don't know if it was white or light, I don't know what it was, but it was just the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. And there was an angel standing there, and he was huge. He was so big. And the thing I remember the most about him was his skin. They looked like armor. It was his skin, though. It was amazing. But I couldn't understand what he was saying. He was speaking in some language that I had no clue what he was talking about. But I just knew that there was something good. So I'm sitting there and I'm like, holy cow, this thing is huge. So huge, but it's right here. Like, it was amazing. And all of a sudden he reaches into like a pocket in his body and he pulls out this clock. Now, when the clock was sideways, it was completely flat, like paper thin. But then when it turned this way and I seen the front of the clock, it was the entire universe inside of that clock. And he reached inside of another pocket and he pulled out this set of keys. And around the clock, it had all these crazy looking symbols, right? And he reached and pulled out this huge set of keys, just trillions and trillions of keys on it. And the one that he grabbed, oh, and right in the center of the clock was the earth. And right in the center of the earth was a keyhole. And this whole time I got no clue what he's saying. He takes that key and he puts it into the center of the earth and he turns it one click backwards and the earth started spinning backwards. And he reaches into his pocket again. Well, it's not a pocket though, it's like his leg. And he reaches in, and he goes like this. And that's when I woke up.
Wow.
So now it's about 5 years later, and that's when I got into the heroin. And I got off of it for a little while. I got the phone call. And then I go over there, and that night I died again. I OD'd. I was dead. I go to the hospital, they save my life. I go back the next day. All they do is they keep me overnight and make sure I could eat, drink, and use the restroom, and they let me go. I went straight back to the lady's house that I OD'd at, just to let her know that I was alive. I said, I can't do this. I gotta go. I gotta go. I can't do this no more. And I went from there, and I went all the way across town to the place I was living. So I'd been living with this guy. His name was Michael. And he had the most beautiful eyes I've ever seen in my life. You guys know Kenneth and Gloria Copeland?
Yeah.
He's got eyes like them. And so I walk in, and completely different circle. Like, this guy doesn't know anything that happened. Nobody knows I died last night. I walk in the door and he's like, oh, you did it again, huh? He's like, come sit down. I want to talk to you. And he tells me, I've known you for a long time. I mean, I just barely met you. What are you talking about, crazy old man? And, man, So we're sitting there, and he starts rattling on about Jesus. He says, you know, I've known you for a long time. I've been watching you. And he tells me, you know, I watched Jesus die on the cross. Here in my head, I think he's loopy. Yeah, you know. And he tells me about everything that happened to me. He knew everything. It was amazing. Well, it was scary at the time. He knew everything that happened the night before when I was all the way on the other side of Las Vegas, Nevada. And then he proceeds to have the exact same. He repeated the same thing that angel was telling me in the same language. And I knew what he was saying this time. I understood it. And he was telling me that I was one of God's children and that I need to be here to fight. It's not my time yet. It's not my time yet. I need to be here to fight for Jesus. And it scared me so much that I ran. I got out of there and I continued my drug use for a long time. It scared me. It really did. A couple days later, I go back to that room. And the room is completely redone, completely remodeled. Like, how is this possible? It's completely remodeled. Everything in there is brand new. There's no way possible, no way humanly possible that could have happened. I go to the office to ask the lady, hey man, what happened to Mike? Where's Michael at? She's like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? I'm like, whatever number it was. I've been living there for the last month. She's like, no, that apartment's been empty. It's been being renovated for the last month. Like, no, I've been living there with this guy. And she just totally thought I was crazy, called the cops on me. I'm like, oh, man, I gotta go. So this whole time, I'm still... Now, this is years later. Man, I've been to prison for many, many years of my life. Read the Bible when I was in there, but it was just something to pass time. Locked in a cell, something to read. Never really accepted it. Never really thought it was real. Or maybe I knew that it was real. I couldn't accept it. You know, I wasn't ready. The devil still had a firm grip on me. So now, let's see, I get out of prison, I come down to Texas, and I meet my wife. She's been trying to get me to go to church, trying to get me to come to God. I'm like, yeah, whatever, stuff ain't real. It's not real. It's real. It's real, okay? So now, I started using heroin again. I get my wife off of heroin. She is pregnant, and I got this beautiful little baby boy right here now. Yeah. Thank you, God. So, never in my life have I thought about suicide. The night before I came to the Will House, I tried to kill myself. All because I wanted to hurt somebody else. Me and my wife got in a fight, and I knew it would hurt her to remove myself from her life. So I went and got some heroin and I was going to kill myself. But God wouldn't let me. God had bigger plans for me. And about the time I realized what I was doing, man, I said, I'm going to the Will House. I need help. I go to the Will House. I'm detoxing off of heroin. I hate everybody. I want to kill everybody. I wish I would just hurry up and die and get it over with. We've been on this thing called a wood ride for days on end. And I'm not even in the house yet. I'm sitting on the couch. And I'm already like, oh, why did I come here? Why? But something in me, I had a picture of my son that I snuck. I kept it. They took everything else from me. I kept one picture of my son. And I had it in my book with him just peeking up over my book at me. It's the only thing that kept me there. So I finally get chipped in. I'm in the program now. I'm in the green chair. And we're on a wood ride again. I would write as we start at the very first page, and one person reads everything on that page, the next person everything on that page, and we'd been there for hours. And I'm like, you know what? I gotta go. I want to go get high. And well, my brain says, you know what? You're going to sit in this chair, you're going to read your page, and then you're going to leave. That way you can say, I did what I was supposed to. The wheelhouse didn't work. Okay. So about that time, it's starting to come around, almost getting my turn to read, and my stomach starts hurting, like bad. It's like it's nothing I've ever felt. By the time it was my turn to read, all I could get out was, and then all of a sudden, I fell out on the floor. And I was locking up, convulsing. My face is going like this. I'm freaking out. I thought I was having a heart attack, a stroke, and a seizure all at the same time. There was a guy by the name of Billy Ray there. Another reason I was there. He kept me there. He threatened to Goldberg spear me if I left. Yeah. He says, you want to leave, you're going to have to go through me. But this whole time, he's been talking about God. The whole time. You know, he's another ex-gangbanger from prison. And I'm like, man, if this guy can believe in God, why can't I? If it's working for him, it might just work for me. So now I'm on the floor, and I'm in the worst pain I've ever felt. And all of a sudden, Billy Ray shows up above me, and he's like, he said something, and he laid his hands on me. And when he laid his hands on me and started praying, I felt something get ripped out of me. Yeah. The worst pain, and I started sweating so bad. And I just looked up at him, and I said, man, there's something wrong with me, because I had no clue what was going on. So they asked me if I want to go to the hospital, and I'm like, oh yeah, oh yeah, I'm a heroin addict. Guess what? I'm going to get some pain medication. By the time I got into the ambulance and made it to the hospital, they asked me if I wanted something for the pain, and I told them no. What? No, ever. So I'm like, wow, that's kind of weird. What's going on with me? So they run all these tests on me. Take a bunch of blood, have me drink this stuff that made my insides glow, and you know, and they found absolutely nothing wrong with me. Nothing wrong with me. So I go back to the wheelhouse. They let me sleep that night. The next morning, well, the next afternoon, I wake up. I look around the dorm, and I'm the only one in there, and I'm like, oh no, I'm in trouble. I've been to prison for many, many years, and I've seen a lot and done a lot of bad stuff. And here I am worried about being in trouble. What's going on? Something's different. So I get up, and I go, and I walk outside. And as soon as you walk out the door, there's some half-alive grass laying there, you know. And I look at the grass, and I'm like, man, that's kind of beautiful. Hold on. Wait a minute. So I walk across the parking lot, and it's our little smoking area, and I hear some little birds chirping up there, and I stop again. I'm like, man, that is beautiful. And I stop again. I'm like, what the heck is going on? I'm a hardcore gangbanger from prison, and I think birds chirping is beautiful? Like, what? Now I'm kind of scared, right? And then I remember walking back across. That's when I seen this man right here, Abraham. And he's sitting there leaning against the thing, and he's smiling. All day, people have been telling me, man, you look different. Yes. Like, man, I was only gone like 45 minutes to an hour. What are you talking about? I look different. You guys are crazy. And I see Abraham, and he asked me, and let me tell you something. He said, they didn't find nothing wrong with you at the hospital, did they? Like, man, it's crazy. No, they didn't. He said, I know. He said, when you were on the floor, and I didn't even really know Abraham yet. He said, when you was on the floor, I was in the back over there in the corner praying for me, praying for you. God told me to tell Billy Ray to go put his hands on you, that he's delivering you from evil. Yeah, yeah. And then we sat down and we spoke, and I was just like, you mean it's been real this whole time? It's been real this whole time? And I tell you what, man, ever since that day, I've been a different person.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I grew up part of my life in South Dakota. And I was a very hateful, racist person for a long time. I was. And I'm not that person today. God's removed all the hate out of my heart. It's amazing. I get to wake up every single day now. I used to hurt a lot of people. I did a lot of bad stuff when I was in prison. I had a lot of self-esteem issues, and I would hurt people to make myself feel better. And now I get to wake up every single day and help people, and it's amazing. It's amazing. I love it. So a little while later, I've been at the wheelhouse now. I'm like, man, God is good. I love it. I'm like, just all got it up. And people are like, calm down, dude. What's wrong with you? I got, Jesus is real, you guys. Did you guys know God is real? You guys know this? And everyone's like, yeah, whatever. We're not supposed to talk about God here. I'm like, no, God is real. God is real. Don't tell nobody, but God's real. We're going to tell everybody. So now I've been there. Look, I've been at the wheelhouse about 30 some days now. Almost 30 days, and I'm not supposed to go to work yet, but a phone call came in, and a man asked if I wanted to go help an old lady move. I said, absolutely, let's go. So we go over there, and we work our butt off that day. We move this old lady out of her apartment. We go over to her sister's house. We take everything out of this shed that nobody had touched in 9 years. It was bad. It was bad. We worked hard that day. And at the end of the day, the lady gave us $40 a piece. And I was thankful. Back in the day, I would have been like, oh, guess what? I'm putting everything back in that shed. And here's your money. I gotta go. I was thankful to be able to be there and help this lady. And she was like, man, you guys are such great workers. I wish you could come back tomorrow and help me finish. She said, but I can't afford to pay you. She said, you know what? We'll come back tomorrow and work for free. It's called service work. So we go back the next day. We're working, and you know, I'm building shelves for her husband in his new workshop. And lunchtime comes, and this lady's talking to us and showing us pictures of her family. And man, this family is just amazing, beautiful. They look like they're happy. And I'm like, man, you have a beautiful family. And, you know, she's talking about God and this and that. And I'm like, yeah, this is amazing, man. I'm so glad I got to come today. And then her sister says, hey, can I show them the picture? And she got so excited. She's like, oh, yeah. I'm thinking like, oh, what's coming? What's going to happen now? So before she shows us this picture, she tells us a story about a 6-year-old little girl who'd been going her whole life for all these really, really bad surgeries, like life-threatening. And about a week before the surgery, the whole family would get worried, start crying, start praying, and the little girl's just beaming with light still. She keeps telling these adults, you guys, it's going to be okay. You don't have to worry. It's not my time. She's just so happy. A 6-year-old little girl is telling all these adults this. Well, she said that up until the last two surgeries. So this picture they took was the third surgery before she passed away. It's at the hospital the night before the surgery. And it's the little girl, the mom, the dad, and the grandma. That's whose house we were at. And the little girl is just so happy. And there's this light beaming on her. It goes up, fans out over the family. And then coming down out of the other side is a translucent arm. And it's just in front of the whole family, like comforting them. And this lady, oh, and on that arm, on the hand, is a ring. And the lady's like, that's my sister's arm. She's comforting us. I'm like, well, you know, maybe, yeah, I guess I could kind of see that. You know. Yeah, yeah. The mind is a powerful thing. So then she tells us, you guys ready for the best part? She scrolls through her phone. She pulls up a picture of her sister who had passed away 10 years before that. And she zooms in on the hand. And it's the exact same ring. Yeah. At the end of the day, she tried to give us $20 a piece. No. No thank you. I said, seeing that picture is worth more than any amount of money anybody could give me right now. I told her, if somebody came up to me with $1 million right now and offered it to me, but I had to forget that I ever seen that picture, I wouldn't take it. Because due to that picture, there's nothing that anybody could ever do or say in this world to change the fact that I know God is real now. God is real, and I know it now. Let's see. So now, I've been at the wheelhouse. A little over 60 days. And our house manager wasn't doing too good. Long story short, I had to kick in the door because he was in there about to die. He relapsed in the office. That's how I became the house manager of the wheelhouse. God put me there. Everybody else was trying to jimmy the door open with a knife. And I mean, that dude's going to die. Get out of my way. So I kicked the door in. God put me in that office to help people, you know. So fast forward a little bit. I've been trying to get this guy named Shay to come to the wheelhouse. And he keeps calling me like, man, I'm ready. Don't come. Come get me. I'm ready. Hold on. I got to do this. So we did that for about a month. And I was just like, well, when he's ready, he'll call me. And then something, we were spurred of the moment. We're like, come on, let's go fishing. Me and Jacob go fishing. So I'm like, you know what? I'm going to call Shay while I'm down here, see if he's ready. And he's like, man, where are you? I said, man, I'm in San Leon. He says, can you please go get my brother? Sure, why not? Where's he at? I don't know. He doesn't have a phone. I can't get a hold of him. He said, go to Bay Cliff and try this corner house right here. That's the place I just left, was San Leon and Bay Cliff. Yeah, in the lion's den. And we're driving around in Bay Cliff, knocking on people's doors like, hey, is Wade here? You guys are crazy. Get out of here, you know? So we pull up to this house, and there he is. We roll down the window, and I see this man right here. Comes walking out, sweating, you know, wife beater. I'm like, oh, God, here we go. We got a live one. God put me in San Leon that day to save that man's life. Yeah. Yeah. Just out of nowhere, we were like, let's go fishing. It's hot. We ain't supposed to be down there. Taking the wheelhouse truck an hour away to go fishing when we're supposed to be in a meeting. But you know what? Something told us, go fishing. God told us, go fishing. You need to be down there. Somebody needs your help. And Wade got in the truck with us. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Yeah. I've always known that I wanted to help people, but I never have. And now I get to help people. So, my wife had always tried to get me to go to church, tried to get me to believe in God and Jesus, and I never had. I never did. I was just like, yeah, whatever. Too busy using drugs. And now I finally give my life to God. While I was at the wheelhouse, I gave my life to God. It started at First Baptist Church, and then we ended up here. And I know this is where I'm supposed to be. I love this place. I love this church. I've never have I been comfortable in a church. And I'm comfortable here. I know I can be me, and that's all that matters. I love this place. What sealed the deal for me was one of the nights during worship service, she was up here going like this, and then next thing you know, I heard God talking to me, sitting right there. and it was amazing. I started crying. Every time I come in here, I cry. Every single time I come in here, I cry. And it feels so good. Every time I walk out of here, I just feel alive, you know. So I don't know exactly how he's going to use me, but I know God's going to use me somehow. I know he is, you know. Oh, yeah, I know. It's amazing. I used to say a lot that it was crazy. Everything's just, oh, this is so crazy. But now it's so amazing. So amazing. God has just, since I gave my life to God and actually truly started believing and praying and thanking God for everything. It's one of my sayings over at the Wheelhouse. It's no matter what it is, I don't care if you stub your toe, thank you, God. Everything. You thank him for the good and the bad. You thank him for everything. And my life has just gotten better day by day. I used to struggle with lust very bad. I did. Keyword did. Every night before I went to bed, I'd hit my knees and I prayed for him to remove that spirit of lust from me. And it's gone. It's gone. Yeah. 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 Growing up in Las Vegas, I didn't think, it's a completely different lifestyle out there. You know, prostitution is legal out there. So I grew up with a lot of prostitutes. So I didn't think there was anything wrong with that. And lust and watching pornography. And my wife was always like, no, you can't do that. And I'm like, it's not a big deal. It is. It's a huge deal, you know. So I prayed for about a month every single night, and he finally removed it from me. Yeah, it's amazing. It's amazing. And the more I give him recognition, just everything and trusting in him, trusting God is the biggest thing for me now. I should have been out job hunting. I'm about to get out of the Wheelhouse. I've been there 8 months now. I should be out looking for a job. So I'm in the bathroom the other night talking to a guy, and he's like, hey, you got a job? Are you working? I said, no, but I need to be so bad. I really do. But you know what? I've been trusting God because I know he's going to put something in my way. I walk out of the bathroom. My phone rings less than a minute later, and it's a lady that I went and helped move. She just got in at this new company called Troop Industrial. She says, I need a warehouse guy. Wow. I said, what? You're going to make me cry right now. I was just talking to somebody about how I need a job so bad, but I know God's going to put something in my way because he always does. God is so good. So now I'm waiting. Here we go, wanting it on my time. Like, come on, call me. Well, she still hasn't called me. So I called the lady, and I'm like, just touching base with you. What's going on? She's like, oh, yeah, the lady just got back. She was out of town on vacation. She's getting caught up. She's going to call you. God lined that up for me. I already know I got the job, you know, but I wanted to know now. It don't work like that. It's on God's time, not ours. It's on God's time. And I'm okay with that today. Because I know we're all going to get a tattoo saying 11:59. Right at the last minute. That's God's time. Right at the last minute. It ain't going to be when you want it. So God has put this man right here in my life, and I'm so thankful. So, you know, I lost my son to CPS 10 months ago. And for the first 2 months, I didn't do right. I was going in there dirty, giving them dirty UAs, knowing that I'm going to lose my son. And then God stopped me from killing myself that night. And it was a rude awakening. And I got my son back from CPS now. I got my life. I have a life. I didn't have a life before. I didn't. So I just want to thank God for that guy right there. His name is Hudson. He's an amazing person. He was the foster parent for my son. Yeah. His wife couldn't make it tonight, but we're actually going to make them the godparents of my son so that they can be a part of our life and his life, because they deserve that. They're great people. I want to thank God for Abraham. Man, if it wasn't for Abraham, I don't know where I'd be. Abraham has opened up my eyes to spiritual warfare is real. I don't know if you guys know that or not, but it's real. It's so real. Like I said, I fought for the wrong side for a long time. Not no more. Not no more. I fight for God now. So I had all them spiritual experiences, and I didn't even know that's what they were. I didn't. Seeing the angel dying, then the guy. His name was Michael. His name was Michael, and he had these eyes. Yeah, it was amazing.
Pray for you, and I'll tell a story about what you just, that angel you saw.
Yeah. Yeah. So I think what got me onto the dark side was when I was probably in my 20s, I had a girlfriend, and she always told me about this book called The Necronomicon. And she would never let me see it. She said, because I know you'll play with it, and bad things happen when you play with this book. And guess what? I found it. I did. I found it. And I locked her in her storage so I could go play with it. We were in there digging through her storage one day, and I found the book. She was over here digging, and I'm like... And I locked her in there. And I ran back to our apartment, and I think that's how I opened the doors for the devil to come into my life. Because I seen some very scary things come out of that book. I watched a cup crumble to ashes and blow away off of the coffee table. And then this book flipped its pages by itself, and I started reading a spell. And all of a sudden we heard 3 pounds on the door. Boom, boom, boom. What's going on? And they pounded again. And I got up and looked out that peephole. And I think it was some dude named Ball. I think he's pretty much the devil.
Yeah.
He's not a good person. And I was told that had I opened that door, I would have died. I didn't open the door. I was scared, you know. So I think that's how it all started, was with that book and then the Ouija board. And, you know, you guys stay away from all that stuff. It's real. It's real, you know. Now I get to battle. It happens in my dreams, you guys. And, you know, I've actually started winning fights now. It's amazing. It's so amazing, you know. Started out, and I didn't even know what it was till I spoke with Abraham. Is I would lay down in bed, and it's been happening for years on a metal bunk in prison, and I feel it down by my feet where the bed breathes, you know. And that's that. It's a generational curse, you know. And Abraham got me saying a prayer, and I said that prayer, and it stopped happening. And then one night I was just kind of curious. I was like, you know what? I'm going to do an experiment. And I didn't say that prayer before I went to bed. And it happened again. Only this time it was way worse. And I make sure to say that prayer every night before I go to bed. You know, because I don't want that generational curse to go on to my son. Yeah, I still say it though. I ain't taking no chances, you know. It's amazing. Look, God answers my prayers today.
Yes.
It's so amazing. He answers my prayers. People are saying at the wheelhouse, you know, they're like, God don't answer your prayers. He answers my prayers. He answers my prayers. He answers my prayers, you know. And, man, just thank you, God. I just want to thank God for all the great things He's done for me here my whole life, and I didn't even know it. I had no clue. But you know that God is real. God is real. Yeah. Amen.
But he was talking about that angel that he had no idea. He said it was like a armor. Okay. You hear me talk about this guy named David Hogan, right? He's been in Mexico, almost ministry almost 50 years. He's seen it all. He has been in the witchcraft and warlock. He's done it all, and he's in the meat of it, right? Well, he was praying on a 40-day fast one time, and the enemy was coming real strong at them. They had lost a bunch of their people. Anthony, the people, they're in there with the cartels. So the cartels are coming in. It's war against the cops and the cartels, but their churches get caught in the middle. And they don't care. You just happen to be in the middle. You're just in the crossfire. Well, they lost so many people of their churches. Little kids. I'm talking little kids getting their heads popped off, right? And so he's mad. He is mad. He's like, Lord, you got to help me. So he goes on a 40-day fast. And in this 40-day fast, in the middle of the night, all of a sudden this angel steps in his room, just exactly like Anthony described. Big dude. And he said in his skin, it wasn't like his skin, but it was like armor, but it was like his skin. Exactly how he described it. And he said, man, what are you doing here? Why are you here? And he said, he was telling David Hogan, I just want you to know the Father sent me because he heard your prayers, and I'm here to help your situation. And if you know David Hogan, David Hogan told him, he said, well, then what are you doing here? Get out there and do your job. And right then that angel got stern with him. He told him, he goes, I only take answers from the Father. I don't take answers from anybody but the Father. And he said, okay, I get it. I'm sorry. But can you go please do your job? But it was the exact thing. He didn't know David Hogan. He doesn't have language for what he saw. He could describe it just like he described it. And he said he was huge, just like that. So I just love this. Can we pray for him real quick and his son? Just stretch your hands out here. Father, I just thank you for this man of God. I thank you that on our journey and on our walk, sometimes you open up our eyes because you know what we need to do when we come into the kingdom. And this man right here, he will be a warrior for the kingdom of God. He is a warrior for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he will combat the things that he's come out of. And this man's testimony is powerful, and people out there need to hear this testimony. And I know, Lord, you're going to use him in a powerful, powerful way, that when you say, I make all things new, you make all things new. You've given this man his life back, his children back, his wife back, Lord. You've given him his entire life back. That's all things new. And I promise you, this man will glorify you for the rest of his life and give back to the kingdom everything that you have given him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give me a hug, dude. Wade. All right, Wade, come on. Now, Wade is the one he was just talking about that he went and saved him. So y'all give it up for Wade. Come on, man.
Come on. A little bit. Well, I'm Wade. I'm the guy Anthony picked up and saved. Appreciate it. Thank you, Anthony, for coming and getting me. Thank you, God. My whole life, I've always felt the presence of something, like I had a greater purpose in doing something. I just never could really tap into it. And when I was a child growing up, I felt possessed by demons. Like, I looked in the mirror, I hated everything. I was full of hatred, I was full of anger, I was full of just everything. I didn't have no love in me. I had felt like I had no heart, I had no soul. And the first time that I came, that God touched my heart, I was 17, looking at a big sentence in prison, going to prison. And this was before, like, the pre-acts and stuff. And I had a cellie who had two life sentences. And he used to read the Bible to me every single night. And I never understood why, and he used to make me so mad when he read the Bible to me. And one night he read something to me, and this dude was big. He was like 290, you know what I mean? Like, he could have easily, like, ate me for lunch. I was like 140, you know, 17, thought I was the hardest pit in the litter, dude. And yeah, it was bad. But the dude read something to me one night, and I started crying, and I jumped out the bunk, and I tried to fight the guy. And I'm like, get up, you know. The guy tackles me, and he's like, and he's like, let me explain what just happened to you. And I'm trying to fight him. He said, God just touched your heart. And it was the first time that I felt life inside of me. So I continued to pursue God and read the Bible, and, you know, and I still didn't know how to direct it. I didn't know how to put it. I didn't know where to do with it. I didn't know how to use it. And I struggled with it for years. I struggled in my addictions. I struggled as a child, seeing what I went through as a kid with my family and everything. I just didn't understand God. I could read the words and I could understand it, but I still just didn't understand why I went through so much pain and so much turmoil and so much trauma in my life and so much heartache and so much pain and so much depression and so much rage. It literally drove me insane. It drove me to the brink of death. Like I was at the gates of hell for so long. But I constantly kept my attention on God. I constantly prayed to Him. I constantly helped people. I would constantly pray for you if you needed help. But I didn't know how to get myself out of it. I could constantly lead you to anywhere you needed to go, but I just would not follow you. And I never understood why I put myself through so much pain in my life. And I felt like a modern day Jonah. You know, I'm running from God's purpose. I don't want nothing to do with it. But at the same time, I do, you know. Like, I want it, but stay over there. Get away from me. But I constantly struggled with it. And I went to prison a couple times, and I did good in prison. I'd preach the word. I'd try to become a pastor. I'd try to teach Bible study, and then I'd fall off. And I'd go off the deep end and jump into the water. Well, I was sitting at the water one night struggling with God. I was like, I'm done with your shit. Done with your, I'm not doing it anymore. I'm done with you. I'm not following you no more. You're going to have to show up. You're going to have to talk to me. You're going to have to show up, or I'm done. I'm not messing. I'm not praying for people. I'm not living a life of love. I'm just going to be chaotic and destructive. I'm going to destroy your lives. I'm going to be everything that you wish this world wasn't. And I got this epiphany in my brain. God said, look, I know you're struggling. I'm proud of you. Keep walking this walk, and I promise you I'll deliver you from this. I promise you I'll get you out of this turmoil that you're in. But you just have to stay. You have to stay focused. You have to stay strong and keep pushing forward. Got me through the night. I was like, all right, cool. You know, if I got to carry the burdens of my family and the sins, and this is the life I have to live, then I can do that. I can greatly do that if you let me know that's what I have to do. And that's just what I felt. So I just got me through the night. Well, the next day, I'm struggling tough again. I'm walking this like 150 degrees outside. I got bags on my clothes, on my shoulders. I'm in like a park with like a new paved white road where the sun's like, I can't get away from the sun. It's like, it's coming from the ground. It's coming from the sky. I'm like, oh, I hate life. But this guy starts running up on me. This dope fiend dude just running to me. Hey, I need to talk to you. I'm like, all right, what's this dude doing? You know, he's like, don't freak out. He's like, but would you trip out if I told you God sent me over here to talk to you? I said, no, I mean, what you got? You know, he said, he told me to tell you that he's proud of you to stay on this road that you were doing, to keep pushing forward in your life and keep staying on this path you're doing. He told me the exact same thoughts that were in my mind the night before. And I dropped to my knees instantly. I started thanking God, you know what I mean? Like, because that's when I had confirmation that I knew God was talking to me. I told him to show up, and he did. And like I said, I continue to walk in my addiction. I continue to pray for people. The only reason why, like, I know God's had a purpose for me in my life is because people would flock to me. I'd be homeless at the store, and a lady would come up to me and be like, will you pray with me? And I'm like, me? Like, sure, I got no shoes on. You know what I mean? I got a beer in my hand. I'm like, you talking to me? And she's like, yeah, I would like you to pray with me. And I'm like, okay. You know? And she used to tell me, she told me, God told me to tell you to stop trying to do everything on your own. Stop trying to, you know, she said, just surrender. And that's a confirmation. I knew God was talking to me again. Well, once she left, I'm like, you don't know me. I'm a drug addict. You know what I mean? God ain't talking to me. So I'm walking through a church parking lot every single day, mad at God, like, I need you to talk to me. And I'm walking past the church every day when the bells are going off. I'm like, but never go inside. Well, my answer's in the door. You know what I mean? I'm looking. I would stop and pray at the doorstep, but I would never go in. And I go to the neighbor's house, and another lady comes out, and she's like, hey, come here. I need to talk to you. I'm like, what's going on today? And she said, "Will you pray with me?" And I said, "Of course I will." So I pray with her, and she tells me the exact same thing. She said, "God told me to tell you to stop fighting it. Stop trying to do everything on your own. Like, so just let go and let God take control, you know?" So, I ignored it again. And I just never understood why I went through so much pain. But now that I'm where I'm at, I understand. You know, I mean, God was preparing me for something. He was finishing his work with me. He needed me to understand. He needed me to feel the pain. He needed me to struggle. He needed me to hurt. He needed me to grow. He needed me to do all these things so I can be here right now for these guys doing what we do. You know what I mean? They walk through the door and I understand. I know where they've been. I've walked every form and fashion of life that you can think of. I've had houses, I've had cars, jobs, addicted, depression, crack, drugs, alcohol, whatever you can think of, I've walked it. And I've been to mental hospitals, I've been everywhere, and now I'm completely reborn child of God all the way. Like 100%. I do not take meds. I've been taking medication my whole entire life. Psych meds, Seroquels, I had whatever you could think of. Got a whole closet full of them. I take absolutely nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Something I thought I would never, ever be able to get away from, I've been delivered from. Because I put my foot forward. I stopped standing there waiting on it, and I chased after it. I wanted it more than anything. I wanted the change more than anything. I was at a church in Freeport. This is where I met Miss Brooke, and she really helped me out. She's a really wonderful lady. She has a very genuine heart. And I did really good there. I was teaching Bible study. I was wanting to be a pastor. I was like, walking the stage. I was barking at it, scriptures in all of my brain. And the second that I left, I crashed because I didn't know how to deal with my demons that I had inside. And the wheelhouse has taught me how to deal with my demons, you know. And my last endeavor in the neighborhood when I tried to kill myself, It was my last addiction, my last little run, and I was finished within 7 days. And I was calling my brother, and I was contemplating suicide. And I took all my medication, and I swallowed all of them. They're 500 milligram Seroquel. I swallowed about 30 of them. I kill anybody. And I'm sitting by the water waiting to fade, and something pulls my head back and reaches his hand in my throat. And just, it all comes out. Everything comes out. And as I stumble down the road, I run into a buddy of mine at the house I was picked up at, and I said, "I need to use your phone." And I called Shay. And while I was at the water, I told God, "You're going to have to show up again. I don't know how to get myself out of this. I don't know how to get home. I don't know how. I need you to show up." And I ate all the pills. And after all the pills were like magically ripped out of my stomach, I swear something pulled my head back and stuck its hand down my throat and pulled all of it out. And as I get to my buddy's house, I call my brother, and my brother's like, "I'm calling somebody right now." And with 5 minutes, Anthony pulled up. God uses some strange people, don't he? It's good stuff, though, man. You know, it says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, I struggled with the transformation and the renewing my mind on a daily basis. But as I slowly started to put my foot forward and actually commit to my change and really want it in my life, it started to consume me, and it started to transform me. The way I acted, the way I moved, the way I present myself, the way I am with people is completely different. It's completely renewed. I still have trouble looking at people because, you know, I got a weird eye. But it's cool, though. I can look at all y'all at once. But greater, First John chapter 4, verse 4, greater he who is in me than he who is in the world, you know. God is inside of me. He has a plan for me. He has a purpose for me. And I'm going to continue to walk in this purpose. I'm going to continue to walk in this life. I'm going to continue to embrace the gifts that He's given me, no matter what it is, no matter how uncomfortable it is, no matter how nervous I get. I'm going to go ahead and try it. If I crash and burn, we're going to take another flight, you know? But I'm super grateful for Anthony. I love you, bro. You're a brother to me forever now. Brooke, you're my sister for life. I'm super grateful to God and everything He's done for me. He's brought my son back into my life. I'm still working on my daughter, my 11-year-old, but it's coming sooner or later. My 14-year-old texted. She finally told me she loved me last night. I've been waiting for it too, because I've been messing with her. I'm like, you're going to tell me you love me sooner or later. And I tell her I love her. She's like, you too. I'm like, that's close enough. You too. That's how I love you, like 14-year-old little girl. You know what I mean? You too. You know? Or if I get a text message, that's cool too. I think that's more in text messages than it is talking these days. Yeah, you know? But last night I was talking to her and I told her, I sent her a little money and she needs a brand new phone. And I said, well, call me if you need, man. I love you. And she's like, I love you too. I said, I knew I'd get one out of you sooner or later. But He's restoring my life, man. My son, I have a 6-year-old autistic son, and I've struggled to take care of him because me and his mother are just, you know, toxic. That toxic ain't a word. Like, I don't even know how to explain it. But she doesn't really have anything to do with him these days. And we lost him to CPS, and my mom got him back. And then he's in a host home now. He's super, very well taken care of. But I get to see him on the weekends and every other weekend. But he's super special to me. He's something very special to me. But I get him back, and I get to see him. I get to be a part of his life, you know. And now they're asking me to manage the wheelhouse. It's crazy. You know? I'm going to crash that plane. No, I'm actually doing really well, man. From where I came from the struggles in my life, from the pain and the depression, and I am super grateful for God for restoring my life and restoring my mind, restoring my heart. You know, in Matthew 7:7, it says, knocking you, the door will be open to you. Ask and you shall receive. I'm asking, I'm knocking, I'm banging, I'm beating, you know. Open up the door, dude. Hey, but I'm not gonna be long like the other two. You know? Thank y'all for letting me share, man. God bless everybody here. Appreciate it, bro.
That is what it's all about right there. That is Jesus. That is what that one testimony is worth all of it. When the Father looks at him, he tells his son, for that one, it was worth it. For what I went through, that's worth it. And we're gonna do, Brooke, would you share just a minute? Are you two? I want to get her up here, even if we don't do it tonight. I want to continue how we're doing these, because this, I would rather do this than get up there and do 100 messages. Because this is what Jesus is doing. We need to testify to the goodness of God like this. This is what this is about. Not me giving you another message. So we're going to figure out how we're going to continue to do this and give these testimonies, because these are powerful. These men's lives are changed powerfully forever. Forever. I was in that addiction for 25 years. I understand what it means to be walking hell on earth. I mean, you're in hell. Your life is a walking hell. Like, you know, I was scared to commit suicide because I didn't want to do that. But I used to pray, man, I hope I just get in a wreck today, or I hope somebody just shoots me or something. You know, that's kind of how you think, because I didn't want to kill myself, but I wanted to be dead. And you get so free from that, and you get so free that you look back and you think, I don't even know how I got there, because I'm so free from that. I'm so over that. And these guys, I'm telling you, there's only two people in this world. There's two people in this world. There's believers, and then there's non-believers. That's it. I don't care race. I don't care socioeconomic. I don't care the stuff you got. I don't care where you live. I don't care. You're either a believer or you're not. And that's how God sees you. And if you're a believer, you're in. You're in. And if you say yes, if you just say yes to God, He will use you in a mighty way that you could never, ever think, imagine, ever. How He's using Abraham in these men's life, God put him there. God did that. And He's answering the call, and He's touching more lives than most of us are in probably a month, the men He's over there praying for and teaching and touching in these lives. It's just strategic. So we're going to continue to do this however the Lord leads us to come in and continue. And Brooke, I want you to come and share one night. She runs a sober living facility, is in Texas City. And I already told her, whatever, so we're going to partner with her, and we're going to partner with them like we do with the Wheelhouse. And we're going to spread Jesus as far as we can go. And whatever time we got left, what'd you say? That's exactly right. Isaiah, send me, Lord, I'll go. Here I am, send me. And we're going to do this. And I just love it. I so appreciate you coming. But the next time we do, we're going to do another one. And we're going to continue this. And if you want to share, you let me know. Marco, you could share one night, and we'll get you in here. And we're just going to go for this and just watch and testify to the goodness of God. Amen. Melanie, thank you so much for what you do. And it's people like Melanie that take it outside these four walls. And because those people, you hear how God orchestrated? He did it for one person. One person. He'll send you all over for one person because He loves you that much for one person. And I just thank you so much for what you do for the gospel. So I'm just so excited what God is doing here, what He's doing with us, how these people He's bringing us, and we're going to partner with as many of them as we possibly can to get this gospel out. Amen? Father, we just thank you for what you're doing in these men's lives. We thank you for what you're doing in the kingdom. I love that you love to use broken vessels and elevate them and lift them up, Father, and use them in mighty ways. Lord, you're not looking for people who have Bible degrees. You're not looking for people who have titles behind their names. You're not looking for people who've been to college. You're not looking for these shined up, nice suit wearing. No, sir. You're looking for the ones whose heart is totally yours. That's all you need. And you can do more in one touch than 5 years of Bible college could do. And I just love that that's who you're raising up to bring forth this last end time army, Father. And I just thank you. You send them all here. We'll take every single one of them, and we'll put them to work, and we'll do your work, Father, and we will bring in the harvest together. So, Father, I just thank you that these testimonies that were said here tonight, that were spoken, that they would go forth, that they would touch hearts, and they would do the job that they were supposed to do and use it in power and let people know God is real and He loves me. So, Father, we just give you all the glory here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.